You know, I made some statements about atheists in a video. Was I contradicting what Paul wrote in Romans 1?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a terrific show today. Welcome to the broadcast. I want to look at some articles that were widely read in 2017 and see what we can glean from that in terms of readers and what they were interested in, what caught their attention. I want to refer you to some comments I made about atheism that have drawn some criticism from folks thinking I was denying what Paul wrote in Romans 1. And also want to open the phones right now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, like we do on Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any call on any subject in any area where I can be of help to you, phones will be open. And then, second half of this hour, bringing on two special guests to discuss a new book they've written, a very practical, edifying book about the gifts of the Spirit today. These are pastors with many years of experience between them. And if you have a question about the gifts of the Spirit, about prophecy, or how these things work today, by all means, plan to give us a call, especially the second half hour, 866-34-TRUTH. Now, one more reminder. Today, tomorrow, Friday, we're still in 2017. If you're listening live, say in the East Coast, it's 3 o'clock, the show starts, and boom, there we are, right at 3 o'clock. However, come January 1st, you'll hear 3 minutes of news, and then the show will start, and we will have longer segments with less breaks, with more airtime overall. Same thing will happen at 3:30. If that's when you normally turn in, I'm talking about Eastern Standard Time, so wherever you are around the country, around the world, it'll be different. But wherever you turn in, tune in, top of the hour, bottom of the hour, there'll be 3 minutes of news or local programming, broadcasting, whatever, advertising, etc. Then the show will start with more overall airtime in the hour and less breaks. Just want to remind you again, in case you tune in and think, where are you? There's the news on Monday or Tuesday. Don't worry, we're coming momentarily. All right, so there was an article posted yesterday on the stream, stream.org, and I write 4 or 5 articles a week normally. Every so often it's 6, sometimes it's 3, but probably on average 4 or 5 articles a week. And they're posted on many different websites and many others, and we'll repost them from there. And then normally 1 article a week I write exclusively for the stream, like my latest article today about not losing hold of hope. I wrote that, and that's just for the stream. So that would mean the stream would get virtually all of my articles. Here and there, there'll be something sent out somewhere else, but virtually all of them would be there. But what the stream did is they looked at the 10 articles that were written exclusively for the stream. So in other words, these weren't syndicated, posted elsewhere, and said, which were the 10 most read articles. So I've got a few on the top of that list, not because my articles are better than anybody else, but I think we've just got a good following on social media and that gets more eyes on the articles. But let me go through these in order, beginning with number 10. This was written by my friend Frank Turek, Dr. Frank Turek. Why didn't God heal Nabil Qureshi? And here's what's really interesting about that article. I wrote an article the same day with the identical title as Frank. Why didn't God heal Nabil Qureshi? We wrote the exact same title for our articles. And his went up a little before mine because some of the outlets, actually his was distributed in other places as well, but because some of the outlets for the article got his before mine, they asked me to change the name of mine, but his was more read. His was more read than mine. And I think he did a beautiful job of looking at the larger philosophy, the problem of evil, the problem of suffering. So that was one of the most read articles of the year, 10th most original article on the stream. And what I see from that is it's a perpetual question. We pray, a godly person, they die, they're not healed, why? That's always going to be a question of interest to believers. We'll be right back.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on today's broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. All right, so let's just look at some of the most read articles, 10 most on the stream last year. Number 9, by my friend and colleague John Zmirak, today's progressive Christians are the best Christians in history. Just ask them. You know, I was thinking of writing on a very similar subject at that same time, but John did a fabulous job, and this got people's attention as well, that the left-leaning Christians, extreme left Christians, those who rewrite the Bible and are being progressive and are understanding it through the lens of modernity, they are the real Christians, and those who hold to historic scriptural truths, they are the bogus ones, the rabid, dangerous fundamentalists. And it's really interesting, the extraordinary double standard and how you become more Christian by denying biblical Christian truth. John, again, did a great job there. And then number 8 most read was by Nancy Flory, another colleague at the stream. Black pastors defend Senator Sessions, earn Senate to confirm him as attorney general. Why did that get so much attention? Well, my guess is that people have had it with calling people racist when they aren't racist. And when believers stand together, or when people of different colors stand together, where black leaders defend a white person, say, the guy's not a racist. It just exposes really the racism on the other side, the race baiting, the identity politics on the other side. Number 7 most read article, another stream colleague, Jennifer Hartline, The Predator in the Fashion Magazine, Teen Vogue Coaches Teenagers in Sodomy. Yeah, I'm surprised that's not even higher up on the list. That was absolutely widely read for very, very good reason. Shocking stuff, highly immoral, vulgar, despicable stuff on the teen pages of Teen Vogue, literally coaching teenagers in sodomy. And one of those things I saw and was about to write on, but thought, how do you even write on this? Because what can you even, you can only say so much. It's just too gross, too vulgar, too wrong. And yet this is for teenagers. Teen Vogue is really a lot, despicable in a lot of what it publishes. And then number 6, another one from John Zmirak, Kathy Griffin, Cheap Grace, and the Mechanisms of Evil. And again, great spiritual and cultural insight by John. Number 5, this is Robert Oscar Lopez, another colleague, himself an outspoken ex-gay individual who was raised by 2 lesbians. Milo Yiannopoulos' controversial comments reveal hypocrisy within LGBT movement. And once again, someone who is on the inside exposing hypocrisy and saying Milo's comments really did that. And then number 4 was one of my articles. Yes, childhood sexual abuse often does contribute to homosexuality. We're always told there's no truth to that. It's never the case. You'll talk to gay activist leaders, they'll say, we don't know anyone that was abused. You know, none of us were abused. Whereas the data is that childhood sexual abuse does contribute to adult homosexuality. It's not the only cause of it, but it is a large contributing factor in many, many cases. And as I've talked to pastors who have counseled hundreds of people over the years, professional counselors who have counseled even thousands over the years, when I talk to many who have come out of homosexuality, everyone says the same thing. Yeah, it's almost all of us have had this experience growing up. Again, not all, but a large percentage have. Now, isn't it only logical that if being abused as a child in various other ways can have a negative impact on you growing up? Here, a woman as a girl, and then maybe a prepubescent child, and then as a little girl, prepubescent child, and then as a young teenager, let's say different occasions she gets raped and abused by men, you don't think she's going to have a problem with men? You don't think she's going to have a problem with trying to make herself look appealing to men? You don't think that she may end up putting a wall up between her and men? Isn't that perfectly logical? Why is it that the children of alcoholics have a much higher percentage of becoming alcoholics than non-alcoholics? In other words, those who were raised by non-alcoholics. Why is that? Well, certain things in upbringing, nurture, nature, background, these things have contributing power to them. They are contributing factors. Number three, this is from my friend and colleague, Tom Gilson, living under a president you didn't want. Four words of encouragement for liberals. Tom writes, liberal Americans, may I speak to you a moment? I have some words of encouragement for you. I know that today, Inauguration Day, is a rough day for you, very rough, actually, from my perspective as a conservative. It looks like you're in a panic. And he just writes some words, practical words of encouragement by my ironic Christian friend, Tom Gilson. And then story number two, the second most read story on the stream, one of my articles, I'm sorry, but Caitlyn Jenner is a man wearing a dress. And I make clear, no, you do not get to choose your gender. I saw part of an interview with Ben Shapiro where he mentioned that his most retweeted tweet or something got liked or retweeted 100,000 times was just some statement, no, Caitlyn Jenner is not a woman. Just something that simple. And again, it was just written with compassion, reaching out to those who struggle in these areas. But it was a simple statement. And you say, man, that was the second most read article. For all those who say, man, why do you address these issues? Because they are real issues that we deal with in the real world. Yes, the Lord laid it on my heart beginning in 2004 to address issues having to do with gay and lesbian activism, and then gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender activism, and to reach out to the people with compassion. God laid that on my heart back in 2004, but these remain all the more now relevant frontline issues that nations are dividing over, that governments are dividing over, that countries are dividing over, that churches and denominations are dividing over. Of course, we talk about them in a constructive Bible-based way. The fact that out of the 10 articles on the stream that were the most read, of most interest to the believers and the conservatives reading there and to others reading there, that so many had to deal with these issues, sexual issues and issues having to do with gay activism or transgender activism, that tells you these are hot topics. And then the number one most read article on the stream last year, original article of 2017, was also one of my articles. It was entitled Shame on the Silent Christian Leaders Who Refuse to Stand Against Government Tyranny. And I wrote, there's only one thing more appalling than the Washington Supreme Court's 9-0 ruling against religious liberty today. It is the silence of Christian leaders across America, leaders who choose convenience over confrontation, leaders who would rather be popular than prophetic, leaders who prefer the favor of people over the favor of God. Shame on these silent leaders. Today is a day to stand. And friends, as I wrote that, my pen, so to say, the keyboard, the computer was burning as I wrote, as I typed, and just burdened to get that out. And it resonated with many. So interesting that Christians around the country and conservatives around the country are shouting out with me, yes, shame on the leaders who wouldn't speak. You know what this is telling me? That the congregants want the leaders to speak. No. Your average believer attending a church service on a Sunday morning does not want every Sunday to be a political sermon. No. And they do not want their pastor every single week to just be hammering on social issues and cultural issues. And let's say that your focus was abortion. Obviously, if you're going to have a healthy church, you can't just preach against the evils of abortion every week, every Sunday morning, whenever you meet, and then talk about the importance of the pro-life movement. You got to build people up in their walks with the Lord. You've got to build people up in faith and nurture them in the Lord. You've got to teach husbands to be husbands and wives to be wives. You've got to help children. You've got to help singles. You've got to minister holistically. You've got to go through scripture, you know, expository preacher, going through books of the Bible, or edifying, building people up. And then within that, say, okay, now look, let's address this issue. We're talking about justice. We're talking about God's heart for the unborn. You know, let's go through scripture. Let's address these things. So no one's saying just preach about this or be political all the time. But what people are saying is you got to speak up. When our religious liberties are being stolen from us, you've got to speak up. when lives are literally on the line every single week, how many babies are going to be spared? How many babies are going to be put to death? We've got to speak. When marriage is being redefined, when drag queens with satanic horns are reading stories to children in a library, we've got to speak. And that article, more than any other article that I wrote on the stream last year, or that anyone else wrote on the stream, was the most shared, read article. Yeah, so what's that saying? It's saying a nerve is being hit there. Pastors, leaders, you have a responsibility as shepherds to keep the flock and to warn against evil. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. Before I go to the phones and answer a couple questions, maybe up on our YouTube live chat, let me just mention this. I put out a video a few weeks back, Do Atheists Hate God? I think just a 3-minute short teaching video. We try to put them out short, 3-4 minutes, something like that. And in it, I said there are some atheists that, yeah, the only way you can describe them is they believe there is no God and I hate him. That'd be a description. There is no God and I hate him. But I said others, they've been wounded. They had an expectation. My wife Nancy, when she was not even 8 years old at the oldest, she remembers when. She remembers where she was, thinking to herself, it would be wonderful if there was a God. It's a shame that there isn't. And she was a genuine atheist when I met her at the age of 19 and really felt that people who were religious were weak and were leaning on a crutch. And she had a very high value of truth and didn't want to deny reality. And I said, there are other atheists. Yeah, they're genuine atheists. They generally don't believe there's a God. Some claim there's no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows there's a God. And I said, others, you know, they're sincere people, and they really think if the God of the Bible is true, we shouldn't see the suffering we see, and it's that pain in them that is part of their rejection of God. So some folks watched the video. One Christian professor who's reached out to atheists a lot and wrote a book dealing with that, interacting with an atheist, he thanked me for it, thought it was sensitive and well done. Others said, that was Professor Randall Rouser, others said, no, Dr. Brown, you're denying Scripture. You're denying Romans 1, because in Romans 1, Paul says that everyone's without excuse, meaning that everybody knows there's a God and that there's a conscious rejection of this God based on Romans 1. Well, I don't understand Paul to be saying that in Romans 1. He's talking, as I understand Romans 1, about the history of the human race and how the human race rejected God, all right? And how we saw him, we had the revelation of nature, and yet we utterly rejected him. And that because of that, he gave us over to our foolishness as we worship the creature more than the creator, and so on and so forth. So what he says in Romans, the first chapter, is this. Beginning verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. So he's talking about people rejecting God, they're hostile, they're wicked, God has revealed himself plainly, and they reject him. Yeah, I agree that people exist just like that, and that's part of the history of humanity. And then he says, Paul says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made, so people are without excuse. Again, historically, God has revealed himself through nature, and people realize there must be more, there must be a God. Now, some people grow up thinking there are many different gods, but they recognize there must be something more. Would Paul say today, in a scientific age when some people out of the cradle are raised in an evolutionary atheistic setting, and when they're told there's an explanation for everything, that every human being looks at creation and says there must be a God? I don't think that's what Paul's saying here, okay? And I've talked to folks who are hardcore atheists who said their entire lives, it never dawned on them that there could be a God. that from their early, and they're convinced that if you didn't teach someone in religion, no one would believe in God. So you say, well, I'm taking their testimony over Scripture. No, no. If I understood that that's exactly what Paul said, if I understood that's exactly what Paul was saying, then I'd say, I don't listen to people. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. I understand I'm talking more historically. Although they claim, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their senseless hearts were darkened. I'm looking at this as the history of human race and human beings who knew God turned away. It's not saying that someone today cannot be an atheist and deny the existence of God and really mean it. Or it's not to say that someone is an atheist today that's really hurting on the inside and wanted to believe God but didn't see answers to prayer and then thought there is no God. And anyway, that's just, I'm understanding Romans 1. We can have a healthy discussion about that. But I don't see Romans 1 in disharmony with what I said on the video. If otherwise, I wouldn't have said it because Romans 1 is my God. All right. Comment by Paul on YouTube. We had a XXX movie show come to our hometown. We called churches to join with us to pick it. Not one church would do it. We closed them down. You know, Paul, there's just a lot of indifference in the body. It's a shame, but there's a lot of indifference. And some people are afraid, something public, or isn't going to hurt our witness. You can do things in a godly, Jesus-glorifying way. You could just stand in front of a place. You think this place is bringing smut into your town, and you don't like it. So what do? Just worship the Lord in front of it, sing praises to God, etc. I think that could be done. I think that could be done, and why wouldn't people participate? And then you hand out gospel literature and tracts and so on, and people get embarrassed, don't want to be there, and maybe end up showing up at your service next week to find out more about Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab one call. John in Florida isn't there. Here's what's really important. Let me just say this. It's important that we keep our hearts pure towards others and that we don't judge another man's servant. On the one hand, you just heard me give a call for Christian leaders across America to speak up and to stand for righteousness. And I will continue to do that. And I believe I can do that biblically. Now, I don't expect everyone to have the burden I have. Why should they? I'm not called to do what they're doing. They're not called to do what I'm doing. I'm not called to be a local church pastor. They're not called to be on the radio or writing articles about these issues. But each within our sphere. Every day when I'm on the radio, I still have a pastoral heart. I'm still careful for the flock. I'm still thinking about how words that I say are going to impact you. Because as an elder in the body, I have to be a shepherd as well. Everyone's called to, even though I am not called to be a local shepherd slash pastor as my ministry vocation. So I'm not telling everyone, you got to do this. What I am saying is there are certain things that are right that we should do. Should every church be involved in the Great Commission? Yes. Should every church be involved in prayer? Yes. Should every church be involved in making disciples? Yes. Those are non-negotiables. Should every church do something about abortion? I believe the answer is yes. Yes, especially in America. Some other countries where things are different and there's not even a consciousness yet and churches are persecuted and just trying to survive, you know, and hiding. But to the extent you can say and do something and the extent these are issues in your country, yeah, you should. Now, it's going to take on different forms in different churches, but I believe every church should have a consciousness about this. It's a great moral evil in our day, a horrific shedding of innocent blood in our day. And just like churches in the 1800s or 1700s should have had consciousness about slavery and been addressing the issue, the same with abortion today. That being said, if we have a rally, a pro-life rally, and there are 5,000 instead of 50,000, I'm still not saying to myself, okay, well, this church, they've got 20,000 people. Where are their people? Well, this church, they have 10,000 people. Where are their people? Well, this pastor, because I still don't know God's specific will for that pastor, that church, in every single instance. So, Paul, if I were you, towards those that didn't show, I pray for them and leave them to God. But you better believe I'm going to keep doing what's right and encouraging them to join alongside. We come back, we're going to have a great interview with two wise pastors.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We're about to speak with two pastors with many years of experience between them. Written a new book, and I was asked to write an endorsement for the book. One of the pastors, Bob Maddox, we've been friends for, decades over, maybe close to 25 years now, and stayed at his home years ago, ministered many times at his church near San Diego, California. And he and Pastor Mark Cowper-Smith wrote a book, Reluctantly Supernatural in an Age of Reason, Lepers in the Twilight. And I really liked their approach, what they had to say. So I wrote an endorsement for it, and then we expanded that endorsement into a foreword for the book. And if you have questions about the gifts of the Spirit today, or you're concerned about abuses in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit today, we'll try to get to some calls as well. The phone number is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me bring Bob on the phone first. Hey, Bob, how you doing, man?
Great. Good to talk to you, Mike.
You know, it's great to hear your voice. We've been interacting in email on Facebook, but you've been through a bit of a trial recently, haven't you?
Yes, I was diagnosed with tongue cancer, but it's been treated. And when the doctor examined me last, apparently the tumor is gone. I'll get an MRI to confirm that after the first of the year here. So very excited about the fact that I was able to be treated for this.
Yeah, and nice to just hear you talking. That was not the easiest treatment to endure, was it?
No, it wasn't. In fact, I still am dealing with the side effects. They could last several months, but, lack of saliva and also not having any taste. I got about 30% of my taste. So it's a great way to get on a free diet.
Yeah, really. All right. And Bob, how many years of ministry do you have in your own background?
About 47 years in full-time ministry, yes.
About 47 years. All right. I want to bring on as well your colleague, Mark Cowper-Smith. Mark, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
Yeah, you're welcome. It's my joy to be here.
So your own ministry experience, how many years have you been involved in full-time ministry?
Well, I was a lawyer till I was in my mid-30s, and then I planted a church sort of accidentally with a friend, and the thing took off, and I had to choose. So I've been in pastoral ministry since 1988.
All right, so you've got a few decades going on, 30 years now. So with Bob together, you know, you're talking almost 90 years combined ministry between you. Bob, what motivated you and Mark to write this book, Reluctantly Supernatural?
Well, first of all, you know, I really believe that, you know, that scripture that when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and said in the end days that the sons and daughters were going to prophesy, I believe that we're living in that day. And that if there was a day when the church need to be speaking for God supernaturally, it's now, because we have a culture that's already so immersed in the supernatural, so interested in every kind of supernatural gift, superpower. We have gods that are filling our cinema today, you know, with superpowers. If there was ever a day when the power of God needs to be revealed for the church in this prophetic gifts, it's now. And so Mark and I both came to an incredible understanding concerning this, and we realized we both of us brought some unique perspective to this whole thing. You want to add to that, Mark?
Well, I think you're right. He's accurately described it. I think as well that there's a tremendous irony here. We are surrounded by a culture that is more and more buying into the dark side of the supernatural. Yet we have a church which is afraid to embrace the genuine gifts of power that are the answer to the false gifts of power.
And I tell you what, I'm just going to cut it right there. And we're just getting started in this interview. The new book, Bob Maddox, Mark Cowper-Smith, Reluctantly Supernatural. We'll talk about the culture. We'll talk about the church. We'll talk about the word. And I want to break down this title. It's a fascinating title. Stay with us.
Give us strength. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with Pastors Bob Maddox and Mark Cowper-Smith. Their new book, Reluctantly Supernatural, and it's got an interesting subtitle as well. Howard, I think we just dropped Bob there. Maybe my bad. Thanks for getting him back on. Very interesting title, Reluctantly Supernatural. And then, subtitle, In an Age of Reason, Lepers in the Twilight. So let's break that down. Mark, let's start with you. Why
sure.
Reluctantly Supernatural?
Well, to be quite honest, Michael, it was a title that was very personal to me because I was an intellectual when I became a Christian, and it was not until I was filled with the Holy Spirit that I discovered the gifts of power. And even as they were expressed in my life, and even as I would be operating in them in meetings, I always had a certain, reluctance about it. How much of this that I'm seeing is actually real, and how much of this is learned behavior? And, you know, as an intellectual, I've always felt more comfortable in control.
Mm-hmm.
And the spiritual gifts presented a challenge to me. And so I thought, you know, I'm not the only one out there. I bet there's other people that have some reluctance about these gifts of the supernatural. And I want to be part of a book that addresses that balance between revelation and reason and does it in a way that allows people like me to enter into more of the power of God and overcome that that human reluctance.
Mm. Now, Bob,
Dr. Brown. The subtitle here is Lepers in the Twilight, and what course is the story of the four lepers at the gate of Samaria.
Yeah.
And they can't go into the city because there's famine there. They're outcast anyway because they're lepers. Where they're sitting there at the gate, they're dying. And finally they realize the only place we can really have any hope is out there with the Arameans. And so reluctantly they go out. And I think that today, finally people are realizing, you know, the church has been an outcast. The church has lacked power. Maybe we ought to open up and step out into the twilight. And that's interesting. It says they rose up in the twilight. It's kind of that unknown period, you know, that place where you're not quite sure what's out there, but you feel like God is calling you to step out.
Now, Mark, there was a statement that I once heard. A friend of mine was in a Pentecostal church, and he wanted to be baptized in the Spirit. He wanted to speak in tongues, and he didn't understand what to do. And the guy said to him, "Brother, you just need to disengage your mind. Disengage your mind." Now, I understand, on the one hand, the guy may have been trying to tell him this is not like an earthly language and you have to relate to it differently, but do you agree with that, that in order to embrace the things of the Spirit, we have to disengage our minds?
I would have to say no to that, but what we're dealing with the things of the Spirit, the supernatural aspects of the Spirit, is what one writer has called transrational. It is not irrational, but it is above reason, and we will have to suspend our analytical view in order to embrace the experience. But once the experience has happened, I think our rational mind and the Bible provides us with plenty of understanding to put that experience into a rational context.
Got it. It's transrational. And Bob, do you think that the charismatic Pentecostal church has at times shot itself in the foot with abuses that have driven good thinking Christians away?
I've seen many abuses in this area, and that's why one of the reasons Mark and I wrote the book, because we addressed some of those abuses. I think one of our chapters is, you know, can we have the supernatural without the silly? Or I think that's what we put as a way, one of the bullet points on the back of the book. We really believe that you don't have to do some of the bizarre things maybe that have been done, push people to the limit. But there's a very clear understanding that we are to embrace these things today. If they are for today, definitely.
Now, so we're starting with Scripture, and we're saying based on Scripture, we see clearly that the gifts and power of the Spirit are to continue until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth. that tongues and interpretation, that prophecy, words of knowledge and wisdom, that healing, miracles, faith, that supernatural faith, these things should continue until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. This glorifies Jesus. This touches a lost and dying world. This edifies the body. But then you've also both said that we're in a culture now that is totally into the supernatural. So be it the Harry Potter books and movies, which were a phenomenon in themselves, and then all the movies now about gods, you know, you've got the Greek pantheon coming back, and then you've got all the superheroes with superpowers. Mark, what if someone said to you, well, that's just the church trying to mimic the world? All you're trying to do is say, well, the world is into the supernatural, so the church should answer. Is that what you're saying, or are you saying that the world is hungering for something that only the gospel can really provide?
I think that that eternity has been placed in the hearts and minds of men by God. We have a human understanding at a core level that we are more than material beings, that we have a spiritual nature, and that we're made for the supernatural. And I think the world is simply expressing that the wrong way. They've sensed a correct truth, but they've reached for the wrong shelf for the answer. And I think the church is so afraid of embracing the power of God for the fear of being deceived that the church ends up missing the very answer that the culture presently needs. And it's a tragedy.
And with that, you're saying that people realize there must be more. People are looking for more, but they're looking in the wrong way, in the wrong places. Bob, do you see that as similar to what happened in the days of the counterculture revolution? You got saved in the early days of the Jesus People movement a few years before I did. But there was a seeking during that period as well, Eastern religion, things like that. Do you think it was the same kind of thing, people realizing there must be more but looking in the wrong places?
Well, I was going to mention that that's another reason we wrote this book, is because I personally was saved because someone had a word of knowledge about my life. I already mm-hmm. knew that there were spiritual forces, because being in the whole hippie scene that I was in the mid late 60s, I understood that, you know, there was a demonic power, and I was very involved with that, and supernatural things were happening all around me. But when I met a Christian who actually moved in the supernatural, didn't just talk about it, but could perceive where I was at spiritually at that moment, it broke a yoke over my life. And I was set free, and demons left me, and it transformed my whole life. And I believe what was happening in the 60s is now even more. It's like on steroids today, because back in when I was growing up, there was maybe one television show dealing with the supernatural, The Twilight Zone. Today you have TV, movies, games that are dealing with the supernatural continually. And so if there's ever a day we needed to be moving in that realm to speak to the world, it's right now. And that's what this book is about, to train people to be prophetic in a balanced and a real way and be a voice for God to this generation.
All right, Mark, take 2 minutes and speak to a pastor or maybe a Christian that's where you were when you were reluctant to step into the things of the Spirit.
Well,
if they read the book, they'll get much more reading the book. But just give them a little word of encouragement and exhortation.
Well, let me tell you this. I became a Christian because all of my dreams had been fulfilled at the age of 28, and I had a genuine crisis of purpose. I didn't know. I kept saying to myself, if this is all there is to life, it's not enough. There's no real meaning and purpose here. So I came to the Lord reluctantly as a last alternative to provide meaning and purpose to my life. So when I became a Christian, I became an intellectual evangelical, and I worked very, very, very. I quit my job. I changed my law practice. I uncluttered my life, and I went for radical Christianity. And I lived it as best I could. But I found myself working hard for God, but not having the tools to accomplish the kind of transformed lives that I believe the Bible promised for people. And my mentor at the time was doing his doctorate at a seminary that was beginning to embrace some of these supernatural gifts. And he invited me down one summer to spend a week with him, and he took me to a church experience that I never knew existed. And during that church service, a young man, maybe 16, 17 years old, it was in California with the sneakers and the board shorts, and believe me, it wasn't anything near what I thought church was. Yet this kid came up to me, and he said, "I've got a word from the Lord for you." And I was superior about it, and, you know, I'll let him give his little word for the Lord, and then I'll be on my way. And he began to describe the very issues that I had been coping with and speaking to God about.
Stay right there. We got a break. We'll find out about the rest of this word from the Lord when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, my special guest, Pastors Bob Maddox and Mark Cowper-Smith. Their new book, Reluctantly Supernatural in an Age of Reason. And just looking at the table of contents, where they share some of their own story. Then part one, how we lost the supernatural. Part two, our faith is supernatural. Part three, hearing God's voice is the key. Part four, safety tips for the prophetic gift. Part five, final thoughts. I may have missed one of the parts there in the table of contents, but this is practical. This is filled with scripture. This is filled with personal illustration and experience as well. Bob, you came to faith. Part of that was someone speaking a word that revealed your life and made it clear God knew who you were. God brought you to repentance and faith. Mark, here you are going on in your life, and God ministers to you supernaturally. So you were just telling about this word that was spoken to you by someone who didn't know these things about you. So tell us the rest of the story.
Well, as I said, a young man at a meeting, room full of thousands of people, picked me out and said, "I've got a word for you." And he began to describe the struggle and the crisis that I was living in the exact terms that I'd written about them in my prayer journal. And it became such a shock. I thought, this is real. This is not coincidence. How did he do this? And then I realized this young man is operating in a power and in a spiritual gift that I know nothing about and that I didn't think was real. And it became, well, it got under my skin, and I decided I've got to figure this out, because my ministry at that point was very frustrating. And to this, I say this to pastors. We're in the people-changing business. Our life is about seeing other lives transformed. And when we do that, we need all the tools in the repair kit that we can possibly have. And when we say you go to build a house with a hammer and a handsaw, you're not going to do a very good job of renovating, rebuilding that house. When you have all of the tools for the building trade, you can actually get the job done. And I think in many cases with people today, we're trying to use a few good gifts, and I'm not disparaging those gifts. We use teaching, we use counsel, we use a number of other gifts, but sometimes the problem is not fixable simply with good teaching or good counseling. Sometimes the problem is a spiritual problem, and we have to have the right tools to address that problem.
Yeah, and Bob, as we look in the New Testament, it's the pattern. You have the Holy Spirit moving powerfully through Acts, in the book of Acts, and people are healed and delivered, and then the gospel is preached loudly and clearly. People are called to repentance and faith in Jesus. And then Paul writes about these things in his letters. James, Jacob presupposes that the sick are healed as the elders pray for them. Bob, this is something God has given us that's good to touch the world and edify the body. Why are we so hesitant to dive into these wonderful things God has given us?
Well, of course, there's a certain amount of bad press out there. But I think one of the things that strikes me the most is a lot of people just simply don't know how to. And one of our whole sections in the book is how to hear and speak God's word. And it's very practical ways to literally apply these things in your life. And we use a lot of personal illustrations about how God showed us to hear his voice. And I think it'll be a terrific tool for pastors, but just any individual who's hungry to be used by God in this way.
Again, the book, Reluctantly Supernatural. And Mark, one last word. And again, friends, this is a book that you can read wherever you are. If you're a longtime Pentecostal charismatic, you'll learn a lot. You'll be encouraged and helped. If you're not sure what to believe about these things, or have even been arm's length, get Reluctantly Supernatural, work through the contents, examine what things are being said scripturally, listen to the wisdom of these teachers and leaders, and say, Lord, if this is from you, I want whatever your Holy Spirit is doing and giving, I want for the glorifying of Jesus. Mark, what have you heard from others? You've got some great endorsements from other leaders, maybe other readers. What have you heard from folks who've read the book?
Well, first of all, I think I got an email from a psychologist yesterday who just ordered the book, and she said, you know, I'm new to these things of the Spirit. I really think they'll be applicable to my counseling, but I need training. I need a text. I need something that will take me through how I can learn these things and use these things in my practice. And this book, you know, honestly, I don't think there's a better training manual out there for people that want to begin moving in these gifts. And I think any church can safely use it without the silly, without getting into the excesses and the problems that sometimes come with this ministry. I think it's the kind of tool that anybody is going to benefit from reading.
All right, friends, the new book, Reluctantly Supernatural, written by Pastor Bob Maddox and Pastor Mark Cowper-Smith. Hey, brothers, appreciate all the work you put into it. Glad I could be associated with it, and may the Lord use this to touch and help many people.
Thank you, Michael.
Yeah, God thank you very much, Michael.
You are very welcome. Glad to have you on the air. All right, friends, get a copy of the book for yourselves. Just a question on YouTube. Where does the Bible specifically say that tongues is a language only he can understand, only God can understand? Oh, sure. 1 Corinthians 14 is pretty explicit about it. Paul says that when we speak in a tongue, no one understands us. That's what he says, that we are speaking mysteries in the Spirit to God. And that's why he says you should pray for interpretation. Now, look, I studied about 13 different languages over the years, some in depth, some only a little. And when I was learning Akkadian or Arabic or Phoenician, or I wasn't praying for interpretation. I was learning the language, all right? You don't pray for interpretation if it's a language you can learn. You learn the language, all right? I mean, you might be stuck somewhere overseas. You're in China. It's like, God, I don't know what to say. Help. Okay. But I'm saying in normal life, you learn the language. Why is there a gift, a supernatural gift of interpretation? It's because it is not an earthly language. It is not something that is earthly understood. Now, I've been overseas, and I've heard someone deliver a message in tongues, and I didn't know if it was tongues or the native language, because it was clearly a language, clearly defined words and sentences, and clearly a language. I didn't know if it was a tongue or a foreign language, and then I listened more carefully, then heard the other language, realized, okay, this sounds a little different, and then realized they were speaking in tongues. And there are instances to this day where someone supernaturally speaks another language they never learned. Even friends of mine it's happened to, or with people they were working with overseas, and they were absolutely baffled by it because they didn't believe in tongues today. But the way it's described in the New Testament after Acts, the second chapter, is in 1 Corinthians 14. No one understands this. We're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. And unless someone has the gift of interpretation, there shouldn't be messages delivered in public. Right? It doesn't say if someone knows the language. No, if there is no one with the gift of interpretation. Anyway, study the word and just say, Father, we want everything you have. Nothing that's not from above. We only want that which is from above in accordance with your word. That's what I live by. That's my daily bread. Back with you for an important Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast tomorrow.